Just try to take a few minutes on Sunday morning and talk with you. Share a few things with you. I want to make reference to a scripture that I've been to before. Talked from. I haven't said much about it, but Romans 16:25. The secret of the revelation we're speaking of, or the Bible said, and the revelation of the mystery that has been hid in Christ from the beginning or the foundation of the world. This is something that Paul spoke of, being the Paulinian, being some of the Pauline epistles, and some that he wrote while he was in prison. Then, writing here to the Roman people about the mystery. Paul is always a man that was talking about a mystery. He would say, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in a human body, or he was manifested in the flesh, and he was justified in the spirit. He was preached to the Gentiles, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven, and said, we're to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, so then, here we are. And when we speak of the mystery of the revelation, first of all, we know that a mystery is something that is concealed. A mystery is something that is concealed. It's something that you don't know about. That is, you don't understand it. You may know there is a mystery, but you don't understand the mystery. It's mysterious to you because you've never heard, as it would be, whatever the contents are concerning this mystery. Well, when you say mystery and you speak of what would be the root of the word mystery, you go back to secret. And it said this mystery of the revelation that has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Whereas the book speaks in Revelation 10, that it is the mystery to be finished at the sounding of the last trump. Or again, the original rendering is the secret shall be made known, the secret of God. So then we see this mystery has been hid since the foundation of the world. It has been hid since the foundation of the world, and no one has ever known it. Yet the mystery has always been there, but no one has ever known it. So then, in that no one has ever known the mystery, it has never been made known. Only God knew this mystery because he had purposed it in his mind before the world ever was. He sat down, as we would say, in the natural. He began to take stock in his mind as to what he wanted to do. By foreknowledge, he surveyed the whole thing from beginning to end. He saw the ultimatum of his desire, and he purposed in his mind every jot and tittle of what he would do throughout the entire church ages and the entire span of time while man was in this world. So then he did this, and in doing it, it remained a mystery until Calvary. Then when Paul finally came at Calvary and he got the revelation of it, he said, this mystery, it is so great that many wise men, many great men have desired to hear the things that you're hearing. And said, this is so great that I choose not to have a wife. I choose not to have a family. I choose not to do anything but to give myself completely to the study of the word and the searching of the spirit to understand this great, mighty mystery. And becoming the Gentile overseer, and that the Bible said that in so doing, Paul died out in such a way that he said, it's not me living, but Christ living within me, and the life I now live in my flesh, I live it by the Son of God, or the faith of the Son of God. So then, in this mystery, in this great secret, here it was with God, and it was God's foreknowledge. And in this great mystery, or this great secret, we were already pre-chosen, pre-ordained unto eternal life, and predestinated in the Word or in Christ Jesus to come forth in a finished work that he had done in the full knowledge of God, and to come forth through the blood of the Lamb that had been slain in the foreknowledge of God, and our names having been written down in the Lamb's book of life by the blood of Jesus in the book of life in the foreknowledge of God, that here we are, elect, according to foreknowledge, predestinated in Christ Jesus to conform to the very image of the Son of God, to become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, stop and think just a minute. Can you think of anything? The great movie stars, the great powers that's gone on before, Washington, Lincoln, are great men around the world. The great astronauts, the great Olympics, the great ecclesia of the world, whether it be stars of music or whatever it might be. Can you think of one of them that you had rather be than to be the body of God himself or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you think of a one? All of them were great men and they died. All of them showed their bodies and done all kinds of things and displayed talents, but they're dead. They had wealth. They did great things. They left great footprints in the sands of time. They became fabulous, but they're nothing. Like dust, they all passed away. From the dust they came, to the dust they returned. But now here is the opportunity that we can seize upon it to become very him, to become the bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus, to have his appearance, which was the perfect man, to have his ability, to have his skill, like the angel said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill, to have the mind of Christ. How much does this mind of Christ know? It knows all things. This gospel that I'm preaching is the answer to all things. Some gospels that people preach don't offer the answer to all things. They just offer the answer to things. But this gospel and this message is the total ultimatum of God. It is the answer to all things. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, isn't that being lifted up a little? I tell you, it really is. It's lifted up above the stars and becoming one with God Almighty, sitting down in the throne with him and ruling with a rod of iron. Not only that, but the Bible said, I'll not give another my glory. But the Bible said, you're not another. You're very bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So then he has lifted us up. But we're not speaking of individuals. We're speaking of God. So then, how great is this mind? Let's get a biblical proof. Does this message present all things? It certainly does. It is the foreknowledge of God. It is the mind of Christ that is to be made manifest in the human family according to the measure that each member will receive 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That is receive of this message or this mind. Now, the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. After all, Adam was made in his image, and even though he did lose it, Jesus regained it and restored it. So, when we look at this, what does the Bible say? And the Bible says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And as I am, so are you and me. And that ye are heirs and joint heirs with me. And the Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One to know all things. Now, if the Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One to know all things, then that means that this is an all-thing gospel. It has all the answers. It has all the answers to the government. It has all the answers to the Olympic world. It has all the answers to the great world of technology, has all the answers to the great world of diplomacy. It has all of the religious answers to the world of religion and the world of wealth, the monetary values, or whatever it might be, or industries. This is the answer. It has all the answers to marital problems. It has all the answers to raising children, not partial, but fully perfect everything, every jot and every tittle. So then it's good to get a hold of a gospel that is the right kind of gospel, and as Paul said, not shunning to declare unto you the full counsel of God. And it's very evident that God's counsel being full, he knows all things. And this secret of the revelation, getting back to the original thought now, the theme of our thought, when you say the mystery, mystery, it is a mystery as long as it's not revealed. It is a secret, and now the secret has been made known through Calvary, and now it remains a mystery down through the church ages unless the church age messengers can break this mystery down by allowing the great eternal spirit to come and share with each dispensational group of people the measure that he intended for them to receive. As they compound this down through the church ages toward the open door that John saw and toward the ultimatum of God's plan in bringing the church into a celestial body and into a body of youth and strength, riches and power and intelligence of God, and immortality. For the Bible said God hath given us all things through the promises, these great and mighty promises, given us all things that pertain unto life. So then, when we see that it is the mystery of the revelation, then we realize that what God is saying is that I am going to send a revelator in due season, and he's going to revelate to you a mystery. He's going to reveal the mystery to you. For when he reveals it to you, it's going to be a revelation. And once it's revealed to you, it will not be a mystery. It will not be a hidden secret, but it will be a revelation. And I'm going to send Paul the apostle with a revelation to you. And I'm going to get myself a bride. He did not send this revelation to the Jews. He sent it to you and I. And he sent for a bride. Now, when you say a bride, you're speaking of something different from just a girl, you know. If a man's looking for a bride, he's not just looking for a woman or a girl, because the world is full of girls and full of women. But he's looking for a bride. She's something different. She is something that he cares for and something that cares for him. She is his ideal, you know, of a mother, and an idea of a wife, and an idea of one that he wants to spend his life with. So she is his bride. I'm going to get me a bride, Jesus said. You know, a young man wants a bride. So then Jesus wanted a bride. God intended for his son to have a bride. So he sent for a bride, even as it was in the days when they sent for the bride. You know, they would send way down, like in the land of Laban back there in the time of Jacob, sent way down the land of Laban just to get the bride. And there come the bride. And I remember Rebecca, when she came, has the bride having the veil over her face, Isaac in the evening time meditating, walking around there having prayer. And she came in on the camels, lighted off the camels, having the veil over her face. Not letting him see her beauty until the marriage. And then when she got close by and got into the mother's tent, then the veil was moved and they became one. See, moving the veil is what makes you one with Christ. You cannot be one with Christ as long as the veil remains over your face. Always remember that now. To be one with Christ, you have to move the veil. So then, moving the veil, you thus become one with Christ. Going into the mother's tent, then that indicated the moving of the veil. or the marriage, not a ceremonial thing like it is in our day, but nevertheless, the veil was moved. Now, when I say the veil, I'm speaking of the veil that fell over the face of Adam's bride. The veil that came over her eyes. Her eyes were put out by the darkness. The veil of darkness. That veil was an intellectual concept of life. It was from knowledge. It was knowledge that made her blind. It was knowledge that polluted her. It was knowledge that misled her. It was knowledge that killed her. For the Bible said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he said, don't go near that tree. For I'm telling you that that tree only gives off the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't give any good. It just gives a knowledge of good and evil. It knows about good and it knows about evil. I have given you good, God was saying. I have taught you all things good. I have given you all good things. There is nothing lacking. You don't need to know anything about anything. You just need to enjoy who you are and what you are, what you see and what you know and what your human senses are exposed to, just to be joyful and jubilant and happy from now on. But this wasn't enough for them. God had a plan and a program, and his plan and program was to make them into God. You know, this is far-fetched. I could slow down just a little bit this morning and take my time so that God could speak to us. But anyway, this is a little far-fetched to the world. And, of course, some of the things I say seems to be real far-fetched to the world. But nevertheless, there's what God says. I say these things and people scrutinize and then they write letters or they ask, what are you talking about? Like way down in Guyana, I got a letter from a radio program and the guy wanted to know what in the world we was talking about, the dispute over the body. Well, there is a dispute over the body. The continual dispute is over the body. And Jude brings it out concerning Moses. Well, when I say things, then it stirs curiosity. But I'm going to say this. I've said it before. I say it again. God in the beginning intended for man to be God. He intended for Adam to be God. That was his purpose, for Adam to be God. Now, I know that people question that and they say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I simply mean that there's taught in the world today a Trinity. And the Trinity is taught as a Godhead. And I'm saying that Adam was part of the Trinity. He was part of the Godhead. Adam was part of the Godhead. That's why he was made to be part of the Godhead. And because he was part of the Godhead, he was supposed to become God, very God, to rule over all of God's creation. And God intended to rule through him and enjoy the abundance of life as to the natural creative act through the human senses and the human body of man, in that God is a spirit. And God intended to have the inspirations and the joy and the jubilance of those wonderful things as man and woman did their thing in life. Being a third part of the Godhead, this is why that when we look at Calvary, we find a blood-dipped vesture hanging there on a cross. And this is why that when we look at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, even today in our minds of understanding, that we still see there a blood-dipped vesture, a human body there at the right hand of the Father. Because the third part of the Godhead fell from its place, then there had to be a replacement. There had to be a pursuing. There had to be a correction. There had to be a proof. Over a period of time, there had to be a proof that this member of the Godhead was guiltless. And the member of this Godhead had done no wrong. And that the weakness of that of his creation had caused him to have to come to the low, degraded way of man's life and be partakers of that which was so distasteful to him, in that Adam was not in the transgression, but Eve was in the transgression. But God charged Adam with the sins of Eve, and it is said that in Adam all die. It is also said that all of those from Adam to Moses, death reigned over them, though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, placing the sin upon Adam. So we realize then that Adam was a part of the Godhead. And not only was he a part of the Godhead, but the Bible emphatically states he was a figure of him to come, which was Christ Jesus. Long as the illumination of the Shekinah glory of God was upon Adam, then Adam was illuminated as the most beautiful tree in the garden, and he was the most outstanding thing that God had ever created. He was illuminated like with the glow of the sun. Even as Jesus, when the Spirit of God was with him, and John saw him, and he said, "When I beheld his countenance, it was as though the sun shined within his strength." So this beautiful thing, this great Shekinah image from which Adam had emanated, then God took from Adam and brought forth Eve as she emanated from Adam as a 1, 2, 3. And then children emanate from the wife. But she was bone of his bone and she was flesh of his flesh. So the weakness of the flesh, that of the creation, not of the Shekinah glory, not of that of Christ, for Christ was not in the transgression, but the creature. So then if Adam was a type of Christ and Eve was a type of the church, then we know that God created the two, taking Eve from Adam to show us the body and the spirit, as I make reference to so many times, that we might in our mind see God in the body when we looked at Adam and Eve, and see by what Eve had done what we as the body had done, being in the feminine perspective, and that the spirit was not to blame for it, that is to say the life, and that God had come to redeem the life, and in so redeeming the life, he had to purge the body. He did not want to kill the body, but the body had to suffer death, which means the absence of life long enough to be purged and the impurities taken out of the body, that death may drive the infiltration as the filth of the flesh out of the body, which had become interwoven with the body, until the body could go through the purging as to the grave and the soul through hell, the spirit going into paradise to reunite in the resurrection. All of this had to be done as to the woman, going through her stages of purification after the birth of the child and showing the travail to bring forth the image of Christ. We travailing as the ministry till Christ be formed within you, Paul said. So we see this in the natural birth. We see this as Jesus hung at Calvary, because Jesus was the woman of Revelation 12 that was heavy with child and in travail, bringing forth Christ Jesus. Jesus, the body, the feminine, made unto a man's likeness, which is the feminine gender, was in hard travail at Calvary as the body of the church to bring forth the child, which was the Christ on the inside, or God. And so it is that we are doing the same thing. So Mary did it. But God seeks a virgin. He's looking for a virtuous heart. If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. And he's looking for a virgin. He doesn't have just anybody for a wife. He will not have anything that's defiled. It must be a virgin. And so then in the conception of the Word, as a virgin, the wise virgins, we have received of the Christ Word, and we do not go to the tree of knowledge. We have nothing to do with the diplomacies of the world. We despise the intellectual reasoning and the power and dominion of intellectuals that drive the people and lord over the people and show their personalities and their human persons and their faces and their abilities and their skills and their talents and their beauty and their handsomeness, as we said. We despise their skills and things of the world, whereas they are great Olympic stars and all of these things in the bebop world and with the rap music. The Bible said those that are highly esteemed in those offices of the world are abomination in the sight of God. Though the church of today pushes their congregation to get into the colleges and to do all of the things, to learn all the ways of the Egyptians, so that they can have prestige in the church and more money and get the richer and get the upper ecclesia to come to church. And so then they drive them out there in those places when God has emphatically stated, learn not the way of the heathens. Stay away from the tree of death, of the tree of knowledge, the veil. And so then the veil that went over Eve's face, that veil that came down through Adam, is still over your face until you come to Christ. Paul, having these scales over his eyes of understanding, the eyes finding scales naturally was a symbol of this. Being a natural Jew, God used a natural scale to let it fall from Paul's eyes. But before that, he allowed the scales to remain to let Paul know that he was blind and that with all of his intellectual ability, all of his religious ego, that he was actually persecuting Christ and persecuting the church. And when this great light came as to the revelation, it struck Paul, it blinded Paul, and Paul couldn't see, could hear the voice, and he couldn't see, and he had to get somebody to lead him. So then God sent him down to the street called Straight, and that they might baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he should wash away his sins and have remission of sin. And immediately the scales fell from his eyes. Paul, seizing upon this, he suddenly realized then that there was a veil over the face of humanity, especially to the Jews. So he began to put it all together, searching and looking, and God took him back to Moses. And in his mind, as he went back to Moses, God was saying, now look, Paul, I put a veil over Moses' face. So Paul saw the revelation. So he later expresses it like this. He said, and they that could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That is to say, they could not look to the end of that as to the Shekinah glory which was behind a veil. They could see the veil over Moses' face, but they couldn't see beyond the veil. So they could not see the Shekinah. So they could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And what he meant by abolished, that God had at Calvary rent that veil and had abolished that veil that was over the mind of the children of Israel, and that it was gone. And even though as of now they still have the veil over their face, being blinded in part because of the Gentiles, they did not know that was Moses or the Messiah or the prophet like unto. They did not know, even as the second man Adam, they did not recognize him. So then, with this veil having to be rent and done away with, God had abolished it, And the Bible said, abolishing the keeping of ordinances and all of these things of constraints as to commandments of men and all the things that the Jews had done, the tradition of the elders and the ritualistics and those kind of things, taking them out of the way and nailing them to the cross. Therefore, bringing a justification by faith of the promise of Abraham, which was the faith of the royal seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise having drew near at Calvary, so came the promised seed. And Paul said, we now therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith of Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law. Taking us out from under the law, and the Jews still under the law, until they can come to the place to where they can see beyond the veil. We see not as one looking through the veil as a glass darkly. Whereas you that are not born again, when you look at us as Christians, you do not see us as the beautiful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not see us as the great, wonderful understanding of Almighty God. You do not see us as all power in heaven and in earth. You do not see us as the owner of all eternity. See, you do not see us that way. You see through a veil darkly. And the way that you see us is through your intellectual concept of your human diplomacy of A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3 from the old tree of knowledge. And when you see things, everything has to conform to your idea and your thoughts. And this is why your attitude is wrong. See, it has to conform to your way. It has to fit your world technology or fit your immediately environment as to the circumstantial environment that you dwell in, not realizing that you are children of bondage and that ye are no more than a bond child because of the beggarly elements of the world as to which you are in bondage to by means of your human senses. Because you have to do that for survival, being dependent upon those things for survival, then are ye bonds children. We are not bonds children. We are not dependent upon human senses. It makes no difference whether we have our human senses or we don't have our human senses. If our human senses fail us overnight, we still are eternal. We have eternal life. We are a spiritual being. We are an interperson. We pass from death unto life. We're not even in the flesh. We've been chosen out of the flesh. And the body is dead because of sin and buried forever out of the presence of God. And old things have passed away, and former things will never be remembered anymore as to our transgressions and the problems. And we pass from death unto life and cannot sin because we're born of God. And the seed of God remaineth in us, and we cannot sin. We're therefore without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, sealed on the inside that the evil one cannot touch us. And we dwell in heaven, and the Bible said Satan or darkness cannot come near the dwelling of light, lest the light cause it to dissipate. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Satan will not get near he that is within the temple. So, when we consider this, we realize that God rent the veil. As the veil was removed from Rebekah's face, then the veil was moved at Calvary. It was moved from the bride's face. Now, this is the thought of the mystery of the revelation. So then, I must have somebody different. Peter is doing a good job. He walks on the water, he raises the dead. John is doing a good job. These other men are great and mighty. And yet Paul said, I've labored more than all of you, though I'm less than nothing. And yet he said, I need somebody to get my wife, somebody to get my bride. Who shall I entrust her to? And back in that day, you know, they just entrusted the bride as the queen to the eunuch. They did not take any chances with her. So then, who then can I trust? So he picked Paul, and he said, Paul, I'm giving you a revelation. So he tutored Paul as it was Moses learned in all the ways of the Egyptian, took him in for about 3 years or more, and then when he completely transformated Paul's mind from the things of the world, Paul said, counting all that as nothing, I forget those things that are behind, and I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. That is becoming one or becoming perfect with my Father. For everyone that becomes perfect shall be the same as the Father. Come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. So then the Apostle Paul went out with a revelation. So he said, now Paul, take the revelation. The revelation is going to be different. Because if I send you just with the gospel, the whole world is going to get the gospel. The end cannot come till the gospel of this kingdom has been published in all of the world for a witness. So it's not just sending you, Paul, just with a message as with the gospel of the kingdom. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, or the kingdom is here and we are translated into the kingdom by faith. Now, he said, I'm going to give you a revelation. Even this wonderful thing was so hard to understand that Peter said, Paul says things that's hard to be understood. And many people rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So then he said, I'm going to give you a revelation. You go after my wife. Now, in doing this, Paul, you're not going to be Paul anymore. You're going to be Christ. And I want you to go get me a body. Because Christ needs a body. I am at the right hand of my Father, he would say to you and I am a blood-dipped vesture. And I'm here in your behalf. And I'm the head of the body. I am the male. I'm the head of the church. And that is my body, my membership, my wife. And I want my wife. I want my wife. As it is said in the days of Samson, he said his bowels yearned for his wife because she had mistreated him. He'd got upset and left, and he wouldn't go back around her. But during the harvest time, then he just got to where he couldn't contain himself. He just had to go back and find his wife. See, and it's symbolic of the Lord. He's coming back for his wife. He wants his wife. Though he's been upset, and he's pulled away, he's still coming back for his wife. And as the Bible said concerning Solomon, and it was said, and I shall give thee my love down in the meadows where the poppies are and where the voice of the turtle is heard. And then you see springtime. Springtime meaning resurrection. That you can hear the cooing of the dove and the turtle calls to its mate. See, the turtle dove coos and calls at that particular time. And you can tell now already that the turtle is calling to its mate because there's something happening to the mate. People are becoming complacent and people are becoming restless and they're going from nation to nation, one side of the ocean to another. No matter what they see, they can't rest. No matter how much money, no matter how education, whatever, you can't satisfy them. There's some of them that just can't be satisfied. What is it? It's because that dove is cooing to its mate. And you being the mate to that dove, it wants to answer back as the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God, whose water spout ye are. So then, we realize then, he said, Paul, you're going to get my bride. You are Christ. Now, while my body is here, I'm in you, Paul. And I'm going to let that body suffer so much, stoned and left for dead, beat five times at the whipping post, beat several times with rods, shipwrecked, hungry, destitute of daily needs, mistreated, ridiculed, whatever. He said, it's no more you living now but me. And I'm going for my bride during the church ages. And as Christ goes for his bride, or Paul with the revelation goes for his bride, what he's doing, he's not just going to preach the gospel to the people. That's not what he's doing. He is going for a bride. And there is nothing less than a whole world of difference. And when he goes, he will take a revelation. And the revelation will be the means of removing the veil from her face. As he reveals to her himself, Christ, the Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his people. So then unto his bride he reveals himself. He is a revelation. Christ is the hidden. He is the hidden invisible God. Paul said, I serve with my spirit. The world can never see him. We see him, and the Bible said he shall be with us and shall be in us. And wherever we're at, angelic beings that we cannot see are encamped all around about us. But we cannot see them except through eyes of understanding, though the word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yet we cannot see and discern without the word. So I said, Paul, go move the veil. Bring her into the secret chambers, into the mother's tent. I want to remove the veil from her face. And so then Paul went, and he came down through the church ages, having established 7 church ages. Actually, he established 7 churches as to the church ages, but he really established 9. He established 9 churches, and the Bible gives the record of the 9, and he established these churches in the eras of Asia Minor, the 7 churches. And there are the 7 churches in Asia Minor when the Bible speaks of the salutation from the Lord Jesus and from him that liveth forever and ever and from the 7 spirits before God's throne. It gives the salutation to us concerning the churches of Asia. So then in the churches of Asia, he said, right into the churches of Asia. Asia, which is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Said, write these things under the 7 churches. Now, in these churches, as was shown by the candlesticks, and the messengers as to the angels of the churches, shown by the stars that was in the hand of the Lord. In this, we see Paul. Because Paul's administration was 7 churches. And it was Christ that established each church. So in each church age, as we call it, the ages beginning with Pentecost, the church set in at Pentecost, and each church age, then it is shown that it is Paul, and yet not Paul, but Christ, because it wasn't Paul, it was Christ. So it shows that Christ severally dividing himself in 7 dimensional steps, as to the 7 dimensional steps of the sun becoming sevenfold, of this great increase of light, like Jacob's stairway up to glory, where he anointed the pillar. So, when we see Christ, then we see Paul. When we see Paul, then we see Christ. So we see Paul at the beginning of the church ages as he starts to move the veil of the intellectual mind by the brightness of the coming of the understanding of this great, wonderful light. As it comes, the veil begins to dissipate. And all of the ages begin to change. And this is where all of your modern technology comes from. It does not come from Lucifer. He is ignorant. He knows not anything. He does not know how to run the world. He does not know how to run a college. He does not know how to run anything. Everything he messes with is in a conglomeration of a confusion. It is a messed up, muddled up sort of a thing. But it's like down in Egypt when civilization come. It did not come from their science, falsely, so-called. All that has been a muddled-up mess. It came from Abraham when God made them of a good understanding and took them down into Egypt. And that's how Pharaoh and him got their good understanding. And it was the same as was said when 3 million people come out of Egypt on the way to Canaan, said, "You'll be of a good understanding, and the nations will be afraid of you because of your great understanding." And said, "The Spirit of the Lord shall be upon thee and make thee of a quick understanding." So then we find that Paul started this as a church age messenger that is severally divided as Christ. And in the end, when we see him standing in the midst of the candlesticks, he is no longer Paul, he is Christ. But in the beginning, it is Paul. And so then we know that that is the seven spirits of God, and that that is within Christ Jesus. And that that makes us to understand that all of the tutoring for seven church ages has been just a little bit of the unveiling of this great, wonderful mystery of God wherever the revelation has appeared or been made known. And it's been hushed up pretty much all down through the years. Though it came at the early part of the church ages, yet it went into the dark age to show the veil had fallen over the people because of the Catholic tutoring and the intellectual thrust of the world. But then in the end time, he was to take the veil back. And the Bible speaks of gross darkness covering the people, which it did through the dark age. But then it is said, "And it shall come to pass at the evening time there shall be light. For as the songwriter said, there shall be light in the evening time, and the path to glory we shall surely find." So then we find that the evening time light has come now. The evening time light means the revealing of the mystery of the revelation. And that means the eradicating of the human veil. For the Bible said, "We are not as they that see through a glass darkly," as to figuratively speaking, as to allegorically expressions, "but we are looking as one that beholdeth himself in a mirror." And we are looking straight into the mirror, or straight into this wonderful light, and because of that, this light shining right into us, that we are changed from glory to glory into the very image of this great Shekinah light, and that we are gradually changing from a human body into a body of light, which is from a natural body of a living soul to an angelic body. For in heaven we're all as the angels. Already we are this in our spirit, having been translated into the Spirit of Christ. But this heavenly light is to this treasure, or this light that was made manifest in the mortal genes of Christ, was to be made manifest, or is to be made manifest, in our mortal genes to the change. For there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And as we have borne the image of the first man as to the fallen Adam, so shall we bear the image of the second man, the quickening spirit, who dwells in heaven. So then we see that God intended to restore the Godhead. The Godhead, who was the missing part of the Godhead? It was the Son that was the missing part of the Godhead. It was Adam. Adam was now missing, because there was God, the great light and the Shekinah. There was Adam in the garden, and then there was Eve. There was all three of them. But now, what had happened? One part was missing. It was the sonship. The sonship as to saying that Eve was the body of the Lord Jesus. She made up the body. She was the body. We're the body. And this body belongs to the Son. And that God is not three. God is one. But He's only a Trinity, only a divided, only severally divided and dissected through Calvary to let you know what sin has done to His family, as to the God family, and how that it has divided it asunder, and how that God has sought to bring it back together to restore it as one. For a man and his wife are one. And so then, with this as a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that is to say, children as to the Meshah, mother showing as to the sun rim because of the body, and then the man showing the father in, that the woman is still male and that there's neither male nor female in Christ. So then we find that when Jesus, though he is a son, he's projected in the feminine gender as the first man Adam. So we know that the first man Adam was feminine gender, and that everybody that's born into this world is feminine gender, and that they being feminine, that there's a masculine somewhere, and the masculine is Christ the Word, the revelation. So then the masculine, which is Christ, and the masculine, which is Lucifer, both are after the body, and the dispute is over the body, because the masculine of Lucifer, which is an angelic, powerful angelic being, seeks to make himself a seed so that he can rule the world, control the world, have control of the world, just like God, through Christ Jesus, desired to make himself a seed that he might enjoy his creation. And this is what caused Eve to get off balance, and we don't have time to get into that this morning. Satan had brought her to the level to make her realize that she was without a covering, that covering being the mind of the Shekinah of her husband. Then he abused her body, hoping through the beast to bring her down to the level of the beast, out of the Shekinah, knowing that she'd been made out of the dust as the beast, not being able to get into the Shekinah without being destroyed, in that he was darkness and he couldn't penetrate the light of Adam. He had to seduce until he could get the light to depart from Adam by transgression of Adam's body, which was Eve, to draw Adam the life away after Eve. And in that he did that, the animal was one power of rule. The woman was another power of the rule. But to really be at the head of things, he had to get in the man. So then, when this happened, he abused her body to bring forth himself a seed as to the degenerated level of a beast, and caused people to be sodomites and fornicators and just to be plain beasts, of which they are through the fall. And God condemned the beast world at Calvary. He called it a generation of vipers and serpents, and took the serpent, as I said in the last message, and hang it at Calvary, and smote it when he departed from the body of Jesus, allowing that body that had been so precious in his sight to become sin. You've heard the story of the black sheep. That's the reason that God made a black sheep. Jesus was the black sheep. He was a sheep on the inside, but he had to become sin, being made our sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And what made him the black sheep was when the light of the Shekinah withdrew from him like it did Adam, then it left him in total darkness. His vesture absorbed the darkness as total blackout. And so he was called the black sheep. Now, in this we see that God intended for Adam to be God. Someone would say, what is the positive proof, Brother Pike, of your theory? First of all, it's not a theory, it's a revelational fact. And there's plenty of biblical proof. But the major strength of this is, of course, the Word. The major strength is that the fact that God intended for Adam to be God is the fact that he made Adam the second time, calling Jesus the second man Adam, who was made a quickening spirit, and made him eternal God, and set him at his right hand. So then the feminine part was purged, that we are not without Christ in God. For the Bible said the woman is without the man in God, and so is the man not without the woman. So when we look at this, we realize that the great plan of God was not only to make Adam God, but all of the members of Adam, his children, the God family. Can you imagine that? Being the royal family. We are the God family. We are the royal family. Though they kick us around in the world, though they persecute us, why do they do that? It is because the devil is a thief and a robber. He steals your health, your happiness. He steals your wealth. He's stolen your inheritance. He's perverted minds. He's got sons and daughters of the devil that frolic, and they're filled with the devil, and they love the ways of darkness. And they have taken your kingdom, and they've got an intellectual thing going of an ecclesia of the world, and through money power, they rule and they constrain everything to be under their jubilance and under their control. And they are afraid of you, and they don't want you around, and they try to keep you in a state of ignorance, like the Catholic Church tries to keep people in a state of ignorance so that they can do anything with them and rule over them. And that's what the world does. Satan tries to keep you ignorant, keep you entertained with the frivolous, beggarly elements of the world, getting you some kind of frivolous job, a career, while you sell your soul and become enslaved to them in money and the popularities and the things of the world, being in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world as to death working in your members as the carnal mind. So he is afraid that you will discover who you are. And the Bible teaches one of you unveiled will outshine the brightness of the noonday. And that ye being sons of God can say what you will, do what you will. I say this again, mind over matter, it is mind over matter. It is Lucifer's mind over matter. It is the tree of knowledge. And through that mind of Lucifer that's so superior to the mind of man, he does all kind of things with the forms of matter and energy, is breaking down the molecular structure, bringing it down to the atomic world and decomposing things or rearranging as to what he will. But in all reality, you have to remember that you are a molecular structure and that you are a quickening, and that when he does that, he plays with your body and he controls your body and he can make the body sick and cause all of these problems. Job says, he scares me in my dreams. He'll give you dreams that'll terrify you. See, so what I'm saying is this. Matter comes from God. God is the Word. God is the great mind. God is the great angel. God is the one from which all matter emanated. It is his mind over matter. And God has had to withdraw from forms of matter, which is his act of creation, all because of iniquity being in between. So he so loved the world in the forms of matter that he sent his son to redeem all forms of matter, or redeem the world, to not one hair of your head should perish, and that ye should be perfectly what you are all the days of your life, with your youth and your strength and what you're happy with. And it will be a day of restoration. Now, so then, we must have the mind of Christ, the mind of matter, and to redeem the world back to God, to wit that God was in Christ, redeeming the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So then, here we are, coming to this great mind of the revelational expose, or the eradication of the veil, doing away with the intellectual veil of deception that came through the weakness of Eve, that's been handed down through Adam and his kind, killing this, smiting it at Calvary, rending the veil in two, folding it up, laying it away, taking away the law of ordinances, transgression by which sin gets its strength, and rending that veil and doing away with ordinances and transgression, that we might forever live in peace without transgressional worry or without any problems anymore, because with the elimination of the law, then the curse is gone, and with the curse being gone, all poverty is gone, and all sickness is gone, and all trouble is gone, and all war is gone, and it's up to you and I to put this into fullest, because we're the ones that's educated accordingly. They that get these diplomas in colleges, put it into force, because the world is dependent upon them to exercise the ability to their technology and skill to bring them, that is, as the people or the public, a greater world. So then we're dependent as sons of God. The Bible said the whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, which you already are, but waiting for you to be made manifest. And I could go on and on to the redemption of the body, but these few things, and taking a little time this morning to explain We are those that are the royal family. And it's time that we begin to rise up and be about our Father's business and realize these other people are squatters and running abstract on our land and take it away from them. For the Bible said the saints of God shall be mistreated, and the devil will mistreat them over and over, and the people will mistreat them, and then all of a sudden the saints shall rise and take the kingdom and declare that the kingdom of this world had become the kingdom of God, and of his Christ, that he should rule and reign forever and forever. And that's where we're at right now. You do that when you get your diplomacy, and you're reaching the point of your diplomacy. You're now beginning to look, and you're beginning to say, this veil of intellectual ignorance, Paul said, that's within us, this darkness that I could not see beyond, that the world is blinded with, and that they will never see light. Now I'm beginning to see beyond this. I'm beginning to see this light as to the day star dawning coming over the horizon of my heart. And now I'm ready to be about my Father's business. I'm ready to rise up and do the things I'm supposed to do in redeeming the world and redeeming my body and redeeming all of my rights and redeeming souls from the fire. Well, let's stand together while they come back to the music and prayer. God is the all-inclusive. He that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. And though you compass land and sea, God is only in his temple. And if ye be the temples of the living God, and the kingdom of God is within you, then, beloved friend, wherever you go, there the kingdom of God is. And wherever you are not, there the kingdom of God is not. So the kingdom of God is not in the world. And the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. But the kingdom of God is within you. Neither shall they say, lo, here is the kingdom, or there is the kingdom. For the kingdom cometh not by observation. The kingdom is a revelation, not an observation. The world, their knowledge is observation and lying vanities. For the world and all that's in it is vanity. This mind that spoke the world into existence is the same mind that's speaking it out. I know that we look at the world around us and we say, so the world is with many things. But the world is a system. And the world is an intellectual indoctrination that comes from the tree of knowledge. And the world got into Eve's heart through the tree of knowledge. And so then the Bible said, God has set the world in your heart. And therefore, to eradicate the world, he doesn't come to blow up the world. The foolishness of man causes the world to be blown up in his foolish struggle for conquest and power. The Bible said, desiring and not being able to obtain unto, because it's for his lust. Whereas God has already given us all things in Christ. So then, if the world is in your heart, and it is a mind, it is a state of mind, it is thoughts, it is an intellectual indoctrination. It is shadows of a composition that forms a world, and that you're looking through your thoughts. Then that means if God spoke it into existence by allowance, as to God receding as to light, that darkness may come, in that he created the darkness to form the light, commands light to shine out of darkness. Therefore, if he receded and formed the darkness, or created the darkness, that is, to form the light, now then he is coming forth within his temple with the brightness of his shining, and the expression of God is now coming forth to eradicate that within your heart, and he is speaking the world out of existence as he speaks the world out of you and transformates every thought from that thought of shadow to a thought of light. From glory to glory, inspiration to inspiration, or as the day star dawns from within you, shining more and more toward the perfect day of this light being made manifest in your mortal genes, as the sun shining within your strength, and through you to eradicate the shadows, the impurities, and the problems of all world existence. So with this, we realize that the world is within you. In the event that you ever get the idea that you're in the world, and it's not the world in you, just go by the funeral home and you'll find somebody laying cold and still in the box. And you'll find out that they're not in the world anymore because the world is not in them anymore. And the life that they had was looking through the shadowy thoughts of as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And that God had fed them down through the years the fruits of their thoughts, and to be carnally minded as to those thoughts meant that his life was to be spent in death. But to be spiritually minded, my words are spirit and they are life. And the kingdom of God is likewise a mind of revelation. In the beginning was God the mind, the great spirit, who became a thought and a word of expression to be made a human embodiment, and you being members thereof in particular. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Lord. The altars are open if you'd like to come and refresh yourself in the Lord. Great things to be done. Your Father's work needs to be done. Ye are the sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Doth not yet appear what ye shall be like, but ye shall be like him when he appears. But you already are the sons of God. You need to be about your Father's business. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith of the Word, or do you know the Word to have faith from. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus is God's desire. That's why you come to the church. To grow in the grace and knowledge unto the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Perfecting your faith as one that loves you by tutoring and telling you the wonderful things of God. So today, let God have his full way. Give your strength not to the world, but give your strength to God. Make your plans early in the morning to give your strength all day long to God. You'll be a happy people. If you give it to Satan, it'll soon be gone. Your life will soon be gone. And then you'll find you'll be so sad. But God refurbishes. They that wait on the Lord renews their strength. And he wants us to renew our strength in the Lord. And he wants us to rise up and take the kingdom, that we might possess it forever and forever. So while we're standing here, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith, and enjoy the wonderful presence of God as we sing these little courses together. Do you love the Lord? Do you feel that you need Jesus? If you already have Jesus, a lot of times you say, well, I don't feel that I need Jesus because I already have Jesus. But do you really know that you have Jesus? People that have been in the church for many years, they really don't have Jesus. They actually do not have Jesus. And the Bible said, be sure that he's in you, lest you be reprobates. Check up and see if he's in you. Do you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Do you have a hunger and thirst to be about your Father's business? Are you making any efforts to win souls or to appropriate any means at all in helping somebody with their stride of life or helping them to find peace and security? Do you really have Jesus? It would be good if you could check up and see. Be good to take this morning just to check up and see. Oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away. Let's lift our hands up. I read in the Bible where soul of sinners gave his son to die in the stead, and he gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank God for his wonder. Thank God there's a bridge over the ridge. Day I'm gonna see his sweet face. With him gonna live there forever. Thank God for his wonderful word. I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place of gold, gates of pearls with it, pure walls of jasper. Thank God for his wonderful word. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Day see his sweet face. With him gonna bide there forever. Thank God for his one. Can you sing that with me? Thank God, bridge over the river. Someday see his sweet face. With him abide there forever. God bore one full day. Come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin. Trouble in my soul, I was carrying a heavy load, looking longed for the day it would end. But an old-time preacher came calling wonder from the Bible. He read a few words. Now I can say that I'm happy on my way. I came a little closer to come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer. Come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Oh, close your eyes, lift your hands up and give him a wave offering. Come on, folks. Let's worship the Lord. Come on, worship the Lord. Religion, give me that old-time religion. Pure that bride and you feel that veil is moving from your face, then you need to praise and love God. Religion, use that strength for God. Come on, use that strength for God. Somebody say hallelujah. Come on, folks. Oh, give me that old time religion.